If you would, open your Bible with me, not to the book of Acts tonight, but Genesis chapter 20, if you would. The I thought, if you don't mind, that we would take one night and take a break from our study in the book of Acts. We finished chapter 17, moving into chapter 18, so it's a good time to take a break, and the issue of prayer has come up the last couple of few Wednesday nights, and a lot of very good questions and good discussion on it. So I'd like to just take our time tonight and take a look at it and see if we can't get some understanding from the Word of God on it. Genesis chapter 20 is where we'll start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for getting us all here. We thank you, Father, for your eternal goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you do give us understanding, and that understanding, by your Spirit, upholds us, strengthens us, and enables us to do amazing things, to bring glory and honor to you in these mortal bodies. Lord, that is an amazing thing. And Father, we thank you for it, and we pray that, as you always do, Lord, you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth of your word. In our Savior's name, amen. Genesis chapter 20 says, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation?" And said he not unto me, "She is my sister?" And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hands, have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." So, passage goes on, and Abimelech does what God tells him to do. That verse there, verse 7. Restore the man his wife, he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. That's the first mention of prayer proper in your Bible. So I figured it's a good place to start. Men have been calling on the Lord since back in Genesis chapter 4, but this is the first mention of prayer as such, and gives us something of the content of what that first recorded prayer would be. If you look over in verse 17, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So Abraham prays for this Gentile king, and God heals him and his house. Now, what Abraham is doing here is he's doing, number one, what God said that he ought to do. It was God's instruction that Abraham would pray for this man, and it was God's instruction to Abraham to pray for this Gentile king, because it was God's purpose for Abraham to be. He's told Abraham now at this point several times that you are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and in you And in your seed, all of the other nations are going to be blessed. We're in Genesis chapter 20 for a little bit. So what you see Abraham praying here in this first prayer in the Bible is he's praying, number one, according as the Lord instructs him. And number two, he's praying according to God's revealed will and purpose for him. And you see that the people of God throughout the Bible pray that way. Come over to, well, turn just a few pages over to chapter 32. People in the Bible, God's people, tend to pray according to God's word to them and according to God's revealed will for them. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, Jacob is coming back into his home country and he's about to pass through his brother's, Esau's territory, and he's petrified because Esau's got a lot against him, if you know the account. But pick it up in verse 9, Genesis 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest I will come, he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So now, here's Jacob. He is he's got a concern on his heart. He's afraid that his brother is going to kill him and his whole family. So he prays about it, as he should. But you want to see, twice in that passage, at the beginning and at the end of that prayer, Jacob is praying according to the word of God to him. In verse 9, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country, and I'll deal well with thee. He says, I'm not worthy, but you did say it. So I'm praying this. But in verse 12 again, And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, and so forth. So Jacob knows God's will for him, and he knows God's word to him. And that's how he is, he's praying according to that, in that understanding. Now come over, there's one passage that gets this idea across real well, I think, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, is every recorded prayer in the Bible always and only according to the written, revealed will of God? No. Okay? So what we're seeing here is a rule, that is a general principle that the people of God understand in the Scripture and practice and live by. It is not an exclusionary principle. The people of God do not only pray God's word back to Him, but the people of God, as a practice, as a habit, as the overwhelming recorded prayers in Scripture are prayed this way. They're not prayed out of a lack of understanding, but they're prayed out of a knowledge of what God has said, what He's promised, and what He's promised specifically to the prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to build God a house. He wants to build the temple. And God says in verse 5 to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle." And he goes down, move to verse 11. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled," God speaking to David through the prophet Nathan, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So now that's the word, that's the promise that God makes to David. Now watch what David does. Verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? What more can David say unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And he goes on and he praises him for his what he's done with Israel and making them his people. And verse 25, he says, "Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." So, you see there in that prayer, what David is doing is he's praying back to the Lord exactly what God just told him he was going to do. Now, you look at something like that and you go, well, why would somebody pray if God says, here's what I'm going to do? Why would someone pray, Lord, let it please thee to do this? He just told him he was going to do it. And yet David takes that word, God's word revealed to him, and he says, because you've said it, therefore I found it in my heart to pray this prayer, to pray it back to you. And this is how you see the people of God. When Moses prays, he prays over and over and over again, entreating on behalf of that people that God entrusted to his care. and says, Lord, you know, forgive this people, and if not, blot me out of thy book. And he intercedes over and over. The prayers of Moses are always geared toward God's purpose for him. When you go into the Psalms, you see David praying this same spirit, Lord, deliver me from my enemies, over and over again. Don't let them take this throne. And that's the overwhelming spirit and habit of David's prayers. When Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, he was doing that according to the word of God. When God said in the law that if Israel turns to idolatry like they had in Elijah's day, he says, I'll stop the rain. So Elijah goes out, and Israel's given over to idolatry, and what does he pray? He prays, Lord, stop the rain. Because God said that that's what he would do. Now, come back with me to Exodus, chapter 32, and it's probably going to be 33. There it is, Exodus 33. Now that, when you see the people of God praying in the Scripture, that is the general rule. It is not the exclusion, to the exclusion of other things. What you and I want to understand, is we want to understand the rule. Okay? And we want to walk and to live by the rule. On the other hand, we must understand what some beloved grace brethren do not understand. And that is that rule is not exclusionary. There are some grace brethren that will tell you, don't pray for physical things in this dispensation, because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we don't have physical promises from God. And we don't. You don't have a single physical promise from God but your resurrection. That's our physical promise. God doesn't promise to heal your body. He doesn't promise to make you wealthy. He doesn't promise to get you that car that you'd like to get. He doesn't promise to get you that job that you want to get. We don't have those kinds of promises from God. But it is a leap of grace logic to say from that we don't have those kind of promises, therefore we should not pray for and about physical things. It is a leap that takes you into disobedience to the Word of God through Paul to you. Because Paul tells you, in everything, pray. Okay? So you say, well, if God's not going to do it, what's the point of praying for it? Well, number one, I didn't say God's not going to do it. I said He hasn't promised you that He's going to do it. Now, I myself, from my own personal understanding of the Scripture, I believe that the rule of prayer is what it is because, as a rule, God is doing what He's doing in particular dispensations. And He doesn't often, He doesn't ever depart from it, but He generally moves in the way that He has revealed that He's going to move. So as a rule, I personally do not believe that God directly intervenes in the physical circumstances of our life. Now that's me. But again, remember, there's the rule, but that rule is not exclusionary. I would never tell you, nor do I believe, that we could say that God will not intervene in physical circumstances, because I don't have a verse that says that. therefore I can't say it. There are brethren who do. I disagree. Okay? But I do believe it is the rule in this dispensation that what God does, He does in spiritual realms and terms. If there's a physical effect, it's an outworking of that. That seems to me to be the rule for this dispensation. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is praying, talking to God. Verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people." So Moses says, "Okay, Lord, here was your word to me. Here's what you said to me. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." So you revealed something to me, Lord, but something you didn't. So now I'm going to pray about that. "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." So here's something else you said. "Now therefore, I pray thee," now therefore, because of what you've said, because of a gap in what you've said, or at least what Moses perceived to be a gap. What's happening here when he says, "Thou hast not let me know who you'll send with me"? God is angry at the children of Israel at this point, and he says, "My presence is not going to go with you. I'll send an angel before you into the land, but if I go with you, I'll turn and destroy this people. I'm not going with you." So that's the context here. The Lord has delivered them out of Egypt. Now Moses is feeling like, "Lord, you took us halfway, and now you're turning back on me here, and you haven't let me know who's going to go." So Moses he's got a care, he's got a concern, and he's bringing that to the Lord, and he's bringing it to him according to what God has already said to him. "So therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," verse 13, "show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And that is according to God's purpose for them. He's praying according to God's word and according to God's revealed purpose for him and for those people. "And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And that's what God told him too. So Moses says, that's how you promised that in your word. And he's holding God to that in humility, of course, and he's praying that back to him. "And the Lord God said unto Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Okay, so that's the rule. Now, verse 18. "And he said," Moses says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now what Moses is doing here, him and the Lord are talking, friend to friend, face to face, verse 11 says, like a man speaks to his friend. And Moses prays the rule. He prays God's word. He goes back and he's having a conversation with God. And that's what prayer is. See, that's why we don't pray apart from the word of God, because prayer is a conversation. It's a relationship. It's an expression of our relationship with God. Prayer is not just about what I have to say to God. Prayer is a conversation. And without the Word of God being involved in that, it doesn't fulfill that purpose. So Moses does that. He prays the rule. Here's what you said, Lord. Here's my prayer because of it. Then he goes beyond in verse 18. And he says, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's just a personal request on Moses' part. He doesn't have any promise from God that God's going to do this, although God did show the nation of Israel his glory in different ways. But Moses just has a personal request from God, and he brings that to him. in addition to the rule. Okay? And he says, Lord, show me thy glory. And God says, okay, I'll do that. And he sets it up. And he says, there's a place by me. And I want you to meet me at this time. And I'm going to set you on a rock. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by. And I'm going to show you my glory. Nope. There was no promise of that beforehand. No mention of it. It came into Moses' mind. It was a desire that was on his heart. And he laid that before the Lord. And there's a difference in the language there between those two things. He says, I pray you in verse 13, when he's praying the rule. He says, I beseech thee in verse 18. And there's a difference, a very subtle difference between those two things. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. So, it's important for us to understand the rule. And please, I'm going to keep saying it. Understand, when I say the rule, I mean the norm. For myself personally, my own prayer life tends to focus on spiritual things. Do I ever pray about physical things? I always pray about physical things. But my tendency in regard to physical things, my own now, I'm just telling you myself, my tendency with regard to physical things, I pray about physical things. I pray for spiritual things. And there's a difference in my mind between those two. Philippians chapter 4. I'm gonna throw a third caveat in there. Do I never pray for physical things? I sometimes pray for physical things. But that's not the rule in my life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that verse, verse 6, says, number one, we know the outline for verse 6, right? Careful for nothing, prayerful for in everything, thankful in anything, right? Be careful for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now what that verse says is that anything that you may be careful about, that is full of care, worry, anxious, thoughtful, concerned about, anything, you want to bring that before the Lord. Not only do you want to bring that before the Lord in the sense that, Lord, I'm concerned about this thing, but you bring it before Him in the form of a request. Let your request be made known unto God. You are praying not only by prayer in that verse, but by prayer and supplication. That means you're looking for a supply. That's what supplication is. Lord, supply this is my request. Now, in answer to that prayer, you have a given, definite, confident response from God. That the effect of the prayer in the verse is verse 7. If you do that, The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when the Lord was here, he told his disciples to pray. And he said, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, those two sets of instructions that we just read here and that one that the Lord said, they're very different, but they're not so different. What's the same about those two is there's a definite promised outcome for both. When Jesus was here on the earth and he told his disciples going into the Acts period there, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, there's a definite stated promised effect to their prayer. What can they expect from God? Whatever they asked for. That was the promise. Here, you have a definite promise and result and effect of your prayer. So you know what you can expect from God. When you obey verse 6, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is going to keep your heart and mind. That is a definite outcome. So, when I pray, I don't pray wondering if God is going to answer this prayer or not. Because I've got some promises from God regarding prayer and what I can expect from Him. And I can stand on those promises. And I can pray to God according to His Word and His revealed will to me. And I can do it in full confidence without being careful that He may or may not answer my prayer. Because the prayer is always answered. It's answered according to His Word and His promise. Now, what we see here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The rule of this dispensation. The rule of other dispensations is be a good person and I'll give you health, wealth, and prosperity and you'll do well in life and you won't get sick and all of those kind of things. That's not the rule for this dispensation. The rule for this dispensation is if anyone live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we could read this whole chapter. Paul, he talks about the ministry that he has. In verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see what Paul is doing there is he's contrasting the external turmoil and suffering that happens in this life, and particularly if you're going to devote yourself to the ministry like he did, and contrast that with what's going on inside of him in his spirit. And he says, all of this turmoil is going on the outside. God hasn't stopped any of that. In fact, Paul suffered more of it than most people. He says, we're troubled on every side. That's on the outside, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Dying on the outside, so that the life of Christ might live on the inside. Drop down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the rule. The rule is the outward man is perishing. And, you know, I said to you last week, God has had, by His absolute mercy, has fixed this so that even though we're in this sin-cursed creation that is leading ultimately toward death, the death rate, no matter how much, how good our medical technology gets, or no matter how much faith we have, the death rate continues to be one apiece, right? But despite that, living in this sin-cursed creation, knowing what we and it deserve, God has set this situation up so that good things can happen, so that our bodies can be healed sometimes, and so that I can get that job that I'd like to get, or that car that I'd like to get if the circumstances work out that way. Good things can still happen, even though we don't deserve a bit of it. By the mercy of God, this downward trend of this sin-cursed creation doesn't always go down. Sometimes good stuff can happen. So we praise God for that. And we pray about it. And we hope for those good things. Nobody's hoping to just burn, you know, through the rest of this life. So my request to God in any particular situation, I'm going to say, Lord, here's what I'd like to see happen. Here's my request. But all the while, as I'm praying that, I understand how God is working today, that it's in the turmoil and the tribulation and the bad things, death to our flesh, that the life of Christ is made manifest in us. So, for myself, as I grow, my tendency moves more and more in that direction. Paul says, verse 17 there, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So, that light affliction that he's talking about is all that suffering that he goes through, that you and I go through. It's working for us. Now, if I believe that, is that going to have an effect on what I pray for and about? Sure it is. Listen, is Romans 8 and 28 a precious verse to you? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Is that a precious verse to you? Do you believe that verse? If you do, that's going to have an effect on your prayer life, isn't it? All things work together for good. Well, that causes me kind of a dilemma. What do I pray for? Do I pray for this good thing? Or, well, it might not be a good thing, but it's going to work for my good or for yours. Or do I pray for this other thing that's going to work for your good or for mine? See, it's in that context that Paul says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit has to come in and help us out with that. Because all things work together for good. Now, in verse 18, there is a negative there. He says, all those things are working for us while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, he's not telling you not to pray for physical things, but we do walk by faith. The negative of that is not by sight. Right? So should that have an effect on our prayer life? What are you saying, Dave? We shouldn't pray for physical things? No. Listen, pray for and about physical things. Don't disobey God's word to you through Paul. You pray those things. But pray with understanding. Pray knowing God's word to you. Knowing what God's purpose is in this dispensation and what the rule is, how He works that purpose out. And let God's will and purpose and Word be supreme in your life, including in your prayer life. One more thing, lest we get the idea that as I mature spiritually, I'll pray less and less about physical things and for physical things. That's not true. There's a difference in my understanding when I pray. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't need no spiritual maturing. He was there, okay? Paul says, I have not yet attained, all right? And yet we have Paul's example in over 30 different recorded prayers of his, in his epistles. If you want to know what Pauline prayer looks like, read his epistles, and there are some 30 prayers that he prays. Look at the example there. But Paul wasn't perfectly mature. The Lord Jesus was. When he was in that garden, he knew what God's word was and what God's will was for him. It was to go to that cross. He knew that. He knew it from before the foundation of the world. He had been telling his disciples, I'm going to go to the cross. This is going to happen. Yet when he gets to the garden, he says, Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew that wasn't going to happen. He knew what God's will was for him, and he knew that that wasn't it. But he prayed it anyway. Why? Because prayer is about more than just expecting and asking things from God and expecting things from God. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about letting your requests be made known to him. David says, Lord, what more can I say to you? You already know me. And then he goes on and he prays. Why? Because God already knows your requests. We need to let our requests be made known to him. That's part of the relationship. See, that's how you and I relate to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord. That's how the Lord, when he prayed in that garden, he prayed, Abba, Father. Paul instructs you and me to pray that way. So, to say that God, as a rule, is not working in the physical in this dispensation, and then to go from there and to say, therefore, we should not pray for or about physical things, is a leap that you don't want to take. It's a leap that I've seen people take and their Christian life destroyed. I have seen, and I know people to this day who are not walking in their old walk over this prayer issue. It destroyed their life, a misunderstanding of it. Okay? You want to know the rule. You want to employ that understanding in your prayer life. And you don't want to go by your own understanding and go beyond what the Word of God says and find yourself in disobedience. Is there a question? No. Praise the Lord. All right. Thanks, y'all.